Today, I have the privilege of preaching to you from the Gospel according to Mark. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 10, 35 through 45. And so as Pastor Spencer mentioned last week, for the month of August, we are working through a series in our church on serving, a series called Set Apart to Serve, where we're looking at how a ministry of service advances the gospel. Think about that. Our service actually advances the gospel. And our desire is that as you hear the different ministries that we've highlighted here on a Sunday morning and hear about how Scripture is calling us to serve, that we would be stirred up as a body of Christ to serve with fresh excitement, ownership, confidence, and clarity. And so last week, as Pastor Spencer was able to highlight the role in the ministry of deacons in the church, this morning we are going to take a broader look at the heart posture that all true servants in God's kingdom are called to have. And we're going to learn as a result that we should serve with the same servant leadership that Christ has shown to us. And so if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, and we'll begin reading here in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" Then they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Dear Lord, we come to you in this passage this morning, and we just ask for your help here. Help us to understand the ways of our own hearts. Help us to understand what you are calling us exactly to here. Lord, sometimes it's easy to know generally what this can look like. It's harder to understand specifically how this can play out in our own lives, in our own church, in our own ministries, Lord. And so help just grant us clarity through the help of your Holy Spirit this morning, so that way we can truly serve with the same heart as your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, readers are introduced to a character by the name of Gollum, who was once known as Sméagol. He was a creature much like a hobbit who lived a quiet life among his people, exploring and wandering the riverbeds. However, there was one time on his birthday, while fishing with his cousin, Sméagol watched as he pulled an ancient and beautiful golden ring from the riverbed. And it was in that moment that something awakened in his own heart. He demanded that ring and immediately felt entitled to it, since it was his birthday after all. But when his cousin refused to hand it over, Sméagol snapped and violently strangled him to death. So this moment of murder was driven by the warped belief that he had a right to something. And as a result of what he had done, he isolated himself to the shadows, and madness came over him, and eventually there were only traces of his old self left. until only Gollum remained. But not only does Gollum express entitlement throughout the story, but he also shows resentment and hate for anyone with the ring besides him. He resents Bilbo for finding it. He resents Frodo for carrying it. He believes that it is his and that he is owed it. And that's what entitlement and resentment does. It destroys gratitude. It crushes relationships. And left unchecked, it always results in isolation and ruin. And in our passage this morning, we even see these type of symptoms of an infected heart manifest itself in the disciples James and John, who approach Jesus not with gratitude, but with entitlement. And in fact, that is a problem that works its way into our own hearts here as well. And so this morning, by looking at what God's word says regarding all of this, we will witness two symptoms of our own sinful hearts, and we'll look to the remedy that Jesus provides. So beginning with the first point, we'll look at our heart symptom number one, entitlement. If you look back to your Bibles in verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" I mean, could you imagine saying something like that to another individual? Not telling them the details of what you're about to ask or why, but demanding that they agree to it before you've even disclosed the information to them. Parents, what would your reaction be if your kids came at you with this type of question? Or how would you respond if your boss said something like this to you? Or how would you feel if your spouse came at you from this angle? And yet, men who were called by Jesus himself are now asking Jesus to do whatever their own desires demand. But we can learn a lot from the way that Jesus responds here in the text. If you look into verse 36 and 37, it says, "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" So notice this, Jesus wasn't always looking for an opportunity to correct his disciples, right? He had all the reason in the world to set them straight right here, but he chose to play along with James and John so that the intentions of their hearts might be further revealed throughout the story. He wanted to show them the clear heart symptom of entitlement that they were expressing. And so this shows up in the motives of their request. They wish to sit beside him in glory, which, I mean, if you think about it, in all honesty, that could be in and of itself a good request if it were asked in the right type of way. Like if they had come up to him and said, "Lord, we just love you so much. We want to be close to you. We don't ever want to be far from you. Let us be next to you in heaven." Then that would have been a different situation. But here the motives of their heart are clear. In fact, if we were to look back in Mark 9, just a chapter before this in verse 34, Mark mentions that as Jesus and the disciples were headed to Capernaum, that on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Their motives were self-centered and entitled. And here, as James and John, they come boldly before Jesus, asking him to grant their request, we know that it's not for his glory, it's for theirs. As they wish to even be positioned above the rest of the disciples here. This is a product of a sinful heart which needs to be treated. Now, let's say I was recently diagnosed with a terminal illness. That's something I held close to myself, and I finally work up the courage to share this news with those who are closest to me, this hard and terrible news. But to my surprise, instead of responding gently and comforting me and pulling me aside and counseling me, two of the individuals I share this news with immediately start arguing over which vinyl records of mine they get, right? Something similar has just happened here in our passage, because in the verses just leading up to this, we see this. that Jesus tells the disciples in Mark 10, 33 and 34. He says, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Right? This shows just how inappropriate the timing of this request was that was made. And yet, before we go off on these disciples, how often can we similarly act entitled to things in our faith as well? We sometimes can confuse our proximity to Jesus' greatness as a right to it. We sometimes do this in our own lives when Jesus himself does not even grasp for that type of respect or power or position. James Edwards helpfully says this. He says, "How easily worship and discipleship are blended with self-interest. Or worse, how easily self-interest is masked as worship or discipleship." And so, church, in our ministry here, we too must not grasp for certain positions or status, as it usually comes at the detriment of our own worship and discipleship when we do so. And so Jesus responds to James and John by saying, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" See, the cup that Jesus is referring to usually indicates something that God has allotted to an individual. It could be joy and prosperity, this cup from the Lord, but it usually refers to judgment or wrath of God. And the baptism he mentions in this passage is similar as well, right? It's a metaphorical immersion into his future suffering. But even after this type of caution to the disciples, James and John are quick to claim the benefits of God's kingdom, but slow to hear the cost of participating in it. So they quickly respond, "We are able." To which Jesus predicts and confirms that they will in fact actually face persecution and opposition and even death for his name. But these disciples were far from being focused on eternal things at the moment. They still cared far too much for the things of this world, such as their initial request. But Jesus' final response in this section to their demand is surprising. Look with me to verse 40. He says, "But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." I mean, think about this. The Son of God himself relinquished any right or claim that belonged to his Father. In fact, Jesus does not just tell us in this passage how his disciples ought to act, but he actually shows us. He does not impose himself or act entitled to something that is his Father's to grant. But the disciples, like us, have symptoms of a sinful heart that are showing and they're exposed, which is a need, and they're in need of the healing touch of Jesus. And when we have heart problems like this, it not only gets in the way of our growth in Christ or in the church's unity, but it also affects those involved in the ministry around us. And that's exactly what we see next. It's this heart symptom of resentment. Heart symptom number two is resentment. Verse 41 says, "And when the 10 heard it," the other 10 disciples, "they began to be indignant at James and John." Right, this feeling of indignation is identical to what we most commonly say is resentment. It means to feel or show anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. It stems from the position of viewing oneself as a victim in a given scenario. And so I think there's two reasons that essentially we see that the other disciples are feeling this way. Number one, it's because they likely had similar ambitions to that of James and John, right? They wanted to be above the others. And number two, because they were excluded in James and John's request, it caused them to resent them as a result. And so you see, our passage is showing that the disciples still misinterpret their true calling and role as disciples of Jesus Christ. They somehow are acting as if the entire purpose and focal point of Jesus' ministry revolves around them. And so they elevate themselves to a position where they compete against one another or think of themselves more highly than the other disciples. If you have ever played a sport, maybe like soccer, if you've ever been on a soccer team before, there are so many simple learning moments in that sport along the way. One of them is where you can become so focused on going after the soccer ball that you don't even see that it's you and your teammate that are competing for the ball instead of you competing against the other team. And what does the coach usually shout from the sideline when this happens? Hey, you are on the same team, right? Well, I played a lot of soccer growing up, and I heard this call from the sideline a couple times. But there was one time where two of my teammates, they kind of did this awkward dance fight for the ball that happens. And the kid that was notoriously known as the ball hog, who played midfield, kept fighting with our forward on the team over the ball. And he did so well after realizing that it was his own teammate. And so the midfielder ended up getting the ball, dribbling it up the field past the forward, and he ended up scoring as a result, which is great. But instead of my coach celebrating, I remember him pulling aside this midfielder, and he said, hey, you need to stop playing a team sport like it's an individual sport. Play like a team, not like an individual. And this is what the disciples needed to understand in their striving over one another. And Christ Redeemer Church, how quickly can we today do the exact same thing? At times, even amidst our serving and our worship, we can fall into a mindset that it's somehow all about us and that we're competing against one another. We can, in our minds, actions, or words, elevate ourselves over one another, compete against each other, or harbor resentment against each other. And this happens when we misinterpret our true calling as role and our true role as disciples of Jesus. While the blessings of Christianity surely benefit us, the message in Scripture also surely indicates that it is not about us. It is for us, but it's not about us. And that's the conflict here. James and John's sinful heart symptom of entitlement leads the others, who are also struggling with entitlement, to a place of also expressing their sinful heart of resentment. And we're not above this type of attitude as well. That's why this is a warning here for us. We need to be aware that this is still our own propensity. And as the beginning of fall programming starts back up and we aim to get more volunteers and members here involved in serving the church, we need to constantly examine the symptoms that are coming out of our hearts closely so that way we can estimate whether or not we are acting out in any of these types of ways. Because at the end of the day, as saints who are still wrestling with sin, we can intentionally or unintentionally wound one another. One of the major desires that our staff and our elders have here is aiming to have our ministries feel less siloed off for one another, and we're striving for more integration in each ministry as it's contributing to the whole of church life here. But with an important goal like that, right, we're going to be involved more with more people and working closely and tighter with one another. And so we need to be ready to check our hearts and our convictions from the Holy Spirit in order to readily be able to forgive one another and also to ask for forgiveness. And while that won't always be the easiest thing, we're called to it as members of the body of Christ. We have a higher calling than how the rest of the world operates. And these behaviors have no place in God's kingdom. And Jesus says just that in our passage. Look with me to verses 42 and 43. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." Jesus states that the way that the disciples are behaving is similar to how the world behaves. It's not any different. To think of one's role as something to lord over one another. And Jesus says there's no room for this type of arrogance or snobbery in his kingdom. Because we who are Christians have been set apart to serve. That's our series that we're in. We're set apart to serve. We're called to operate differently in a world that has everything backwards. And to realize that we've been set apart in order to serve in a way that reflects the ideals and the priorities of our God. But Jesus does not just call his disciples away from a certain lifestyle or a certain behavior. He calls them into a completely contrasting model. Right? Christianity, it's not just a list of don'ts. It's not prohibitions of things that you should stay away from. Christianity, in following Jesus, is not just passive resistance. It's active participation and collaboration in something much greater than ourselves. That's why Jesus continues by saying here in our passage, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Right, this is a complete inverse of what we would expect. And this style of servant leadership takes and flips everything we perceive. Did you know that your eyes interpret the world around you in an upside-down image? And it's actually when it's sent to the brain that the brain corrects it to make that image appear right side up. Well, in light of that reality, a psychological study on visual adaptation was famously conducted by George Stratton in 1896. Stratton, he wore these special goggles that inverted and reversed his visual field, and he did so for 8 days straight. And initially, he experienced significant disorientation and difficulty with simple tasks throughout his day. But over time, his brain began to adapt to the inverted vision. And he reported seeing the world as it truly is. His brain had essentially rewired itself to interpret the inverted image as upright. So that even after he removed the glasses, he experienced a period of time when the world seemed upside down, even without the goggles. And we as Christians need a spiritual rewiring in a certain sense. In order to see the world around us as it truly is. The actions, the behaviors, and methods that people use to engage with one another in our world, these things might seem normal, but it's because our sinful nature has flipped them right side up for us, and not because they are truly right. We've just been accustomed to them for so long. And while what Jesus may be saying here, it feels backwards to us, that's because God's kingdom interprets things truly as they ought to be seen. Right? The kingdom of man is built on dominance and control, while the kingdom of God is built upon humility and servanthood. The kingdom of man elevates the powerful and the influential, while the kingdom of God exalts the lowly and the forgotten. The kingdom of man seeks security in its armies and fortresses and wealth, while the kingdom of God trusts in the strength of the Lord alone. The kingdom of man is built on sinking sand, while the kingdom of God is built on the immovable rock of our salvation. So how then are we to truly live out this call, like this high calling to be a servant to all in God's kingdom? Well, so far Jesus has told his disciples what they are to do, But he hasn't addressed how this ultimately is accomplished. We don't yet have the solution to our problem, but Jesus gives us the true remedy for our heart condition. The remedy is this: Jesus gives us new hearts to serve. Verse 45, Jesus says this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." How do we resolve the issues of our own hearts? Well, we ultimately can't on our own, but Jesus can. That is why he speaks to the nature of his atoning death here in this verse, and how he gives his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has given himself up willingly to die for all of your sins. And that includes every expression of a sinful heart. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself being convicted of your own sin of entitlement. Maybe you're here and you find yourself not necessarily feeling entitled, but you know that you've been harboring resentment against a brother or sister in Christ. Or maybe you've been convicted of both of these things, as I have. I want you to know that those sins get nailed to the cross with Jesus when you trust in him. You will not be condemned before Jesus because he gave himself as a ransom for you. Because Jesus was the suffering servant that God predicted would come. God says this about Jesus in Isaiah 53:11. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." The suffering servant, Jesus, saves us from any past failure that we've had, any shortcoming or sinfulness that still shows up along the way as well. But not only is Jesus our servant-hearted Savior, but he's the very means by which we can actually accomplish this really high standard to serve in this way that he's called us to this morning. For how could we accomplish being a servant to all unless Jesus gives us new hearts? And God told the prophets that that would happen one day when his son would appear. In Ezekiel, he says this: "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you," and listen to this, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Unless we receive this new heart and spirit from God, it's impossible for us to actually carry out this task. And so once we've received this grace from Jesus, we must continue in his grace as a church, right? We don't ever graduate from the gospel, but we carry on and are sanctified by that gospel over time. And so when we exercise true servant heartedness in each ministry here at CRC, this means that we must die to ourselves, that we must lay down our lives for one another, because that is what Jesus shows us is the true key to being the greatest in God's kingdom. And church, as I was preparing this and thinking through this, and I just want to take a moment to just encourage you for your progress in servant-hearted ministry. I've been with you for a little over 4 years now, and I have to say that servant-hearted dynamic that Jesus is talking about here is definitely part of the DNA of this church. I've seen so many of you lay down your lives for one another just as our Savior has called you to do. The way I've witnessed even my own youth leaders slowly die to themselves as they've been patient with my own growth in ministry is a testament to Christ's work in them. The way that our church has endured through a pandemic, pastoral transitions, and even moving into a new town here in Cottage Grove is not something that we could have that could have been done apart from the servant heart of Christ taking shape in our own church body here. So well done, Christ Redeemer Church. Jesus' work in our church is so evident. And at the same time, Jesus still calls us into even deeper degrees of self-sacrifice for the sake of the ministry. Not in our own strength, but through relying on Him to supply you with the proper heart to persevere. And some of you may find yourselves really tired in this season. Maybe as you're hearing these announcements to serve, and you're a little hesitant to just get involved. Some of you might misinterpret serving as an obligation instead of a blessing or an awesome opportunity. Or some of you might have past hurts from your history in serving in different areas of the church. And for each one of you, I want you to know that Christ's grace is sufficient for you. And His power is actually made perfect in the weaknesses that you feel in your own heart. Have you been relying on the suffering servant to supply you in your serving? Or have you been doing it in your own strength? The moment we stop relying on Christ as our remedy for ministry is the same moment we become more and more susceptible to falling into entitlement and resentment in that ministry. This call to serve as modeled by Jesus means not only giving up our ambitions to take part in the kingdom of God, but to lay down our lives for one another. Thinking back to Lord of the Rings, if Gollum provided us with the picture of entitlement and resentment, then Samwise Gamgee provides us with a contrasting picture of what it looks like to embody Christ's servant heart. Sam never carried the ring for long, nor desired its power. He wasn't chosen for anything particularly great. In fact, he actually just considered himself just a gardener. But that's exactly what made him so great in Tolkien's stories. There's one moment near the end of Return of the King where Frodo is collapsing under the weight of the ring as he's trying to get rid of it and bring it up the mountaintop. And Sam says, "Hey, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And so Sam continued to sacrifice himself to Frodo. He walked beside him, carried him, fought for him, and refused to leave him. All because that's what servants do. In fact, Tolkien himself actually considered Samwise to be the chief hero of this story. Because he gives us a picture of what it looks like to serve and sacrifice for the greater good. And of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ, gives us the ultimate reality of this model of servant-heartedness, as He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for you. And it's through Him and in Him and to Him that we can continue to serve in the way that He has called us to serve. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You so much for the beautiful reality of what You've given us in Jesus. We thank You that You do not call us to something that we cannot attain without providing the way forward. And we just thank You for providing that to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful of Him and what He's done. And we just ask that You would continue to stir up our hearts, reveal our own, the symptoms of sin in our own hearts, Lord. And that we would confess of those to You, to one another, and that we would move forward and in progress in the faith, that we would have joy in our serving, and that we would look forward to being a servant to one another here in our church, Lord. Help us to this goal, Lord. We ask for You to do that within our body. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.